Lord Jesus, I ask that this morning you would use this time to speak to us. We thank you that your word is so rich and alive and relevant to our lives. Please would you reveal yourself to us again as we look at this familiar story and change our hearts and our lives by the power of your spirit. Amen. In Christmas 1994, my world turned upside down when the little line on the pregnancy test turned blue. I did a test as early as I possibly could because I was sure that something was different in my body. This was not a planned pregnancy. We'd been married, Chris and I, for about 18 years. Goodness me, no. We'd been married for about 18 months, so we didn't need to worry about anyone's disapproval. But I distinctly remember Chris going very pale as I told him the news. I, though, was really scared. Scared about the inevitable giving birth part and unprepared for everything that would follow. I'd only ever held one baby, and that baby had thrown up on my face. And I'd never changed a nappy. Our house was tiny, and my career as a teacher, now in its third year, was just starting to feel easier. This was not part of the plan. In fact, there was no plan. I was not ready for this, and at age 24, I still felt like a child myself in many ways. Little did I know how monumentally life was going to change and the blessing that motherhood held in store for me. What should we do when life turns upside down? How should we react when the unexpected happens? How do we deal with the challenges that come along when God calls us to do or be something that we don't think we're prepared for? This morning, we're going to be meeting the final phenomenal woman of faith that is mentioned in the family tree of Jesus, as recorded in Matthew's Gospel. God's call on Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba's lives turned their worlds upside down. And Mary, Jesus' mother, is no exception. In fact, I think we'll see that the impact on Mary's life is probably the greatest of any woman ever. I'm hoping we'll see how God's topsy-turvy, upside-down plan for Mary's life helps to bring about his topsy-turvy, upside-down plan for the whole world. And because God is in the business of turning the world upside down, or the right way up, as Tom will probably say later, we can trust him above anything or anyone else when the unexpected happens. When I was at school, and it's probably the same for you, ladies, all the girls wanted to be Mary. I never got that job, although one year I was the angel Gabriel, and hoping you might be able to see. There we are. Ah, cute. And as we start looking at our passage in Luke 1, we'll see the angel Gabriel, probably looking slightly less feeble, visiting a quiet town in the region of Galilee with an important mission for a young girl. Mary is thought by scholars to have been about 13 or 14. Now, no offence to any teenagers who might be listening, but if you had a really important task which fulfilled your entire purpose for the whole of humankind, would you depend on a teenage girl for it? I certainly wouldn't have trusted the 13-year-old me. So right here in the first two verses of our passage, we see the way that God turns all the usual rules on their head. God doesn't listen to the labels the world puts on us, as we saw with Rahab's story. He doesn't find someone rich or strong, well-placed geographically or socially, someone with experience or a track record. No, he chooses a young, poor peasant girl from a far-flung backwater. How often does the wisdom of this world underestimate the young, the female, the weak, the disadvantaged or uneducated? What a topsy-turvy move by God. Mary would never even have held the scriptures in her hand. All her knowledge of God would have been gleaned from family members and her community, from festivals and visits to synagogue or temple. but God sees into Mary's heart. He knows that despite appearances, she is a phenomenal girl of faith. God chooses this girl of humble means and humble character to do the most important job so far in his rescue plan for the world. She is the one that he's chosen to grow his son in her womb, to give birth to him, to feed him, to clothe him, to nurture him, and teach him the scriptures. She is the one who will let him go into the world so that he can ultimately fulfill his purpose of saving each of us and saving her too. More on that later. And the angel greets her. Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you. Growing up, we always used to joke that Mary was highly flavoured. And there's a carol with the line, most highly flavoured lady, which we thought was hilarious. Mary is perturbed, though, by the angel's greeting. There's nothing about her life that you would call favoured. What sort of greeting is this? And, as most people do when they encounter an angel, she needs to be reassured. However, I'm not quite sure that what came next would have been entirely reassuring. Don't worry, Mary, says the angel. You're going to conceive a child, a boy. It's not exactly what she was expecting when she got up that morning. You can imagine the stunned look on her face as the angel spells out exactly who this child would be. Let's have a look at it. If you've still got your Bibles open, we're in chapter 1 of Luke, verses 31 to 33. The child will be given the name Jesus, a name that means God saves. He would be someone great, the Son of the Most High. God will give him the throne of his father, David. He will reign over the whole Jewish nation and have a never-ending kingdom. And the whole time the angel is describing who her son would be, her mind is whirring. This uneducated girl is piecing together what she's picked up from family, community, synagogue and temple, and realizing that the angel is talking about the Messiah, who is the one they'd all been longing for so long. Right, thinks Mary. Well, my fiancé Joseph is from the house and line of David, so does this mean that once I'm married, my first child will be this special child? Surely the angel doesn't mean right away. We're not married yet. So she asks the angel for some clarification in verse 34. How can this be, since I'm a virgin? And this is the bombshell. And we're so used to this story that I think we're almost immune to the shocking nature of these next verses. No, Mary, this will not involve Joseph or any man, says the angel. This will be the work of the Holy Spirit and the power of God overshadowing you. This will be God's son. God turns the normal laws of nature on their head and creates a human embryo by the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, normal conception is miraculous, in my opinion. But this is absolutely mind-blowing. It's hard to imagine how Mary feels at this moment. Does she stop to consider the implications of what the angel is saying and what God is asking her to do? Does she think through how she will explain her pregnancy to other people? Does she consider that her family and her community will think that she is lying or possibly even ostracize her? Does she give any thought to the fact that Joseph will suspect her of adultery and arrange a divorce? Does she worry about being stoned for blasphemy when she tries to explain that she's still a virgin and the child she's carrying is actually God's son? So much at stake, so much to lose. God is asking her to risk everything. And these losses are just the tip of the iceberg. She has no idea what is coming up for her down the track. Meanwhile, the angel is still talking, something about Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, who is now 6 months pregnant, even though she's old and can't have children. And then the angel ends by saying these incredibly reassuring words. for no word from God will ever fail. Or in other translations, it says, nothing will be impossible with God. You can trust God, Mary. He will keep his promise to you. And Mary responds in verse 38 with a phenomenal show of faith. I am the Lord's servant, she says. May your word to me be fulfilled. She says, I believe you. I believe in you. She says, yes. When our lives turn upside down, when the unexpected happens, when life gets challenging, or when God calls us to do or be something that we don't think we're prepared for, first, remember the words of the angel that no word from God will ever fail. In 2006, I was at the summer camp in the youth camp in Hungerton. It was the last day and I was feeling tired. It was the first time that I'd been heavily involved in leading at camp. And I was taking some time out. I was lying on the trampoline, looking up at the sky. By now, I'd been a part-time school teacher for another 8 years after having Katie and Will. I remember saying to God, I really don't want to go back to school for the next year. And I suddenly felt a strong sense of him calling me to be the youth worker at St. Luke's Church. I felt so excited. And I knew the Spirit of God was doing something in my heart to make me feel this way. I could think about nothing else. I rushed back to my tent and I said to Claire Frizen, I think God is calling me to be the youth worker. Already, my mind was coming up with a million reasons why I couldn't or shouldn't do it. And I needed some reassurance and confirmation that I wasn't going completely mad. And I think that's why Mary rushes off to see her cousin. Even though she said yes to God, even though the Holy Spirit is working in her heart, making her respond to God's call in such an incredible way, doubts and worries are surely by now flooding her mind. The reality of her decision weighing heavily on her. And God, in his kindness, has provided the perfect person for her to run to. Someone going through a miraculous pregnancy of her own. I can still remember returning to the school where I was a teacher after the Christmas holiday when I just discovered that I was pregnant. My friend Sheila was 6 months ahead of me in the pregnancy journey, and I told her that I was pregnant and burst into tears. But she was delighted to have a partner in crime. But I don't recall her saying that Charlotte, her baby, leapt in her womb when she walked into my classroom that morning. But look at what happens when Mary arrives at her cousin's house. She is 6 months ahead in the pregnancy journey, but her delight at seeing Mary wasn't about having a partner in crime. Mary didn't even tell Elizabeth that she was pregnant. Let's have a look at it from verse 41. It says, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. The Holy Spirit fills Elizabeth, giving her special insight into Mary's condition. And for the first time since Malachi, 400 years before, we have a prophecy recorded in Scripture. In verse 43, it says, but why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? The mother of my Lord. The Holy Spirit is speaking to Elizabeth about the identity of the baby Mary has conceived. Mary is the mother of Elizabeth's Lord. Mary is the mother of the Lord of all and all of us. Can you imagine what this must have meant to Mary? I wonder if any of you have ever had someone come up to you and give you a word from God. Something you really needed to hear. A phrase or a bit of scripture or a picture that God has put on their heart. I have, and it's so encouraging. God knows that we need each other. He puts us in community with other Christians and gives us wisdom and insight from his Holy Spirit to encourage and inspire each other. We need to make time for this kind of listening prayer, both individually and corporately, leaving space to hear from the Holy Spirit in all the noise of life and church. When our lives turn upside down, when the unexpected happens, when life gets challenging, or when God calls us to do or be something that we don't think we're prepared for, first, remember the words of the angel that no word from God will ever fail. And second, remember to seek out the support of Christian brothers and sisters. Elizabeth says, "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." Mary does believe it. And Elizabeth has confirmed that this is really happening. What God promised is coming true. And you can see the effect of this Spirit-inspired encounter. Mary, seemingly filled with the Holy Spirit herself, immediately breaks out into praise. We know this as Mary's song or the Magnificat. And although the text says, "And Mary said," not "Mary sang," we know from the way that this is written and the words Mary speaks that this is an outpouring of heartfelt praise. And in the first section, it's clear that Mary is full of joy. The song that we sang this morning called Raise a Hallelujah may seem like a bit of a strange one on the surface. I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah, my weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah, heaven comes to fight for me. I'm going to sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're going to hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated. The King is alive. Spirit-inspired worship and praise, whether it's traditional hymns or modern worship songs, are a brilliant way of reminding ourselves and each other of the truth of Scripture. It helps us to give voice to biblical truth, which we are told to use in the battle against evil forces in the world. It's a battle cry as we go through hard times. In fact, this song was written in the face of a desperate situation, which appeared to be completely hopeless, almost as a last resort. It's a great story if you want to look it up when you get home. When our lives turn upside down and when the unexpected happens, when life gets challenging or when God calls us to do or be something we don't think we're prepared for, first, remember the words of the angel that no word from God will ever fail. Second, remember to seek out the support of Christian brothers and sisters. And third, use worship and praise as a weapon. Let's have a closer look at Mary's worship song to see how else we can respond when life takes a strange turn. The song has got three parts. In the first part, Mary remembers what God has done for her personally. In verse 46, she says, or sings, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." She recognises that God is blessing her beyond measure, even though she's just a humble girl, that her life will never be the same. She's no longer a nobody. In her worship, Mary counts her blessings and acknowledges what the Lord has done in her life. God's topsy-turvy plan has turned her world upside down. There's a particularly tricky phase during childbirth. Just before, it's an understatement really, isn't it? Just before the baby is born. Midwives can tell when a woman is in this phase. The contractions are longer and stronger, and women may exhibit agitation, fear, and distress, said Dr. Google. I remember this well. I was really frightened. But I remember calling out to God and him saying to me, "When have I ever let you down before?" It was a great comfort. And Mary remembers God's goodness to her. He has turned her life around. She can trust him with what's coming next. In part two of her song, Mary recalls what God has done through history. So from verse 50, "His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Throughout history, God has shown time and time again that he is the God who reverses the ways of the world. He has humbled the proud and raised up the lowly. He feeds the poor and rejects the self-satisfied. He's doing that for Mary, but he's always been doing it. Since the beginning of time, God's topsy-turvy plan turns the fortunes of his people upside down. When our lives turn upside down, when the unexpected happens, when life gets challenging, or when God calls us to do or be something that we don't think we're prepared for, first, remember the words of the angel that no word from God will ever fail. Second, remember to seek out the support of Christian brothers and sisters. Thirdly, use worship and praise as a weapon. And finally, remember what God has done in our lives and in the history of his people so that we can face what is ahead. But it's in part three of Mary's song that we see her part as a phenomenal girl of faith in God's phenomenal plan of salvation for the whole world. Verse 54. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. The baby growing in her womb is God's son, the Saviour, the one promised to Abraham, the one through whom all peoples on earth would be blessed, the one God promised King David would sit on his throne forever. Just as Bathsheba, Ruth, Rahab, and Tamar had before her, Mary had been chosen to play her part in this incredible, ultimate reversal of fortune available to the whole world. The Messiah's family tree culminates in Mary. But when she takes her newborn son to the temple at 8 weeks old, as she was required to do, she gets a glimpse of how difficult this calling on her life will be. At the temple, they meet a man called Simeon. Like Elizabeth, inspired by the Holy Spirit, Simeon recognizes who this baby is and what he's come to do. But as Simeon speaks prophetically about the baby, he has these words for Mary. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Motherhood is hard. From the moment the cord joining mother and child is severed, you begin a process of letting go. The key purpose of your relationship is to raise someone who is no longer completely reliant on you. And this can be painful. From the first time you leave your baby for an hour while you have a bath, to your child's first day at school, to the day they leave home. But it's not just these ordinary rites of passage that Simeon is alluding to. Simeon makes it clear that Mary's journey into motherhood would be tough. She's already given birth in a squalid stable with no older women to support her, miles away from her home. Little did she know that in a couple of years' time, she and Joseph would have to flee for their lives to Egypt with their young son. She was as yet unaware of how painful it would be to let her 12-year-old son free of her apron strings as he started to pursue his calling to be about his father's business. Or the rejection she would experience as he gathered his new family around him, as his public ministry took off. But worst of all, of course, watching on as her beloved son is betrayed by a friend, falsely accused by the religious leaders, put on trial, flogged, and executed in the most brutal way. Can you imagine for his mother what that must have been like? Suddenly, she would recall Simeon's words, and that sword that pierced her soul must have been agonizing. But you see, this was the whole point. As she shared her son with the world, God's ultimate reversal plan reached its climax and truly turned the world upside down. Her phenomenal faith allowed this to happen. And whilst we shouldn't idolize her, as some people do, she does deserve our deep gratitude and respect. I love the quote from a brilliant book that I read when I was preparing for this called Lost Women of the Bible by Carolyn Custis James. She says, "If Mary's identity and meaning in life depended on motherhood and family, this would destroy her. But Jesus came to save his mother too. Our identity and meaning in life does not come from who we are or the roles we have." There's an incident in Jesus' ministry in Luke's gospel where I want us to finish up. It's in Luke 11. Jesus is driving out demons and having to defend himself in the face of criticism and false accusation. And a woman shouts out from the crowd, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." But Jesus answers her in a surprising way that most mums would find pretty hard to hear. He says, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." When God calls Mary favoured, it's not because she's chosen to give Jesus life, but because her son, Jesus, is going to give his life to save her. What an amazing reversal. And this is great news for us too. We are most highly favoured and blessed if we hear the word of God and respond to it with a yes, like Mary did. God calls us to do something for him too. Accept his son into our lives so that he can save us. Will you do that this Christmas? I'm no angel, but I'm here to tell you, don't be afraid when your life turns upside down, when the unexpected happens, when life gets challenging, or when God calls you to do or be something you don't think that you're prepared for. First, remember the words of the angel, that no word from God will ever fail. Second, remember to seek out the support of Christian brothers and sisters. Third, use worship and praise as a weapon. And finally, remember what God has done in your life and in the history of his people, culminating in the ultimate topsy-turvy reversal as Jesus gives his life to save you and turn your world upside down. I just want to finish with a poem that Maggie shared with me this week. I'd never seen it before, but it's really beautiful. It's called The Guest by Rosemary Wakelin. And I want you to imagine as I read it that it's Mary speaking, holding her newborn baby in her arms. The Guest. The pain being over, now I feel the sense of loss. To see, to touch, caress, and kiss can never be the same as when my body was your home. Then you were mine, and yet not mine. For when you stirred, although that was our secret, I knew the life contained within me was not me. You were my guest. My body housed your need until it grew too great. And though a little while I can sustain you yet, the first painful parting's done. From now, it's all partings. From me you learn to walk, that you may be the way that I may learn to tread. From me you learn the words, that you may speak the truth, that I may comprehend. From me you suck the life, that you may be the living bread, that I may feed upon and live. From me you learn the love, which is the sword that pierces my heart through and nails you to the cross. In your necessity, my dearest dear, you were the guest I entertained. Now you are the host, and at your table I shall be sustained.